Grab your Bible tonight. We're going to jump right in where we were last Sunday night. A week ago Sunday night, I should say. Of course, we did the Lord's Supper last week, but we began this series two Sunday nights ago. And if you'll find Deuteronomy 32 and Isaiah chapter 40, as soon as you find those, I'd be deeply grateful if you'd stand with me. And we're going to read God's Word and jump right in to our study tonight. We've called this study we're doing as an eagle. I got through the very first point, the first lesson in our study a week ago Sunday night, and we're going to try to get through a couple more tonight. Let's together read verse number 11 of Deuteronomy 32, and it's that opening three-word statement I want us to wrap our hearts and minds around. Deuteronomy 32:11. If you're ready, let's begin. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. Let's try that all together again. You did good. Together. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. Remember that phrase, as an eagle. Take your Bible now and flip back to Isaiah 40, and I'll begin in verse number 28. I'd like you to read with me, if you would, in a moment, verse 31, when I get there. Verse 28 says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God," that's Elohim, "the person of God, and the," notice, "the Lord," that's Yahweh, "the passion of God, and the creator," that's Bara, that's the power of God. So we see God's person, passion, and power. This is what it says about our God. It says that he fainteth not, neither is weary. Aren't you glad tonight you know a God that never gets tired like you do? Aren't you glad tonight we know a God that never gets weary like we get weary? The Bible says there is no searching of his understanding. His incalculable person, passion, and power cannot be, no matter how long, how deep you study, he is unsearchable in his greatness. Verse 29 gives us a glorious promise. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. Let's read together verse 31. Are you ready? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As an eagle, with wings as an eagle. Let's pray, and we're going to jump into tonight's message. Brother Kelly, why don't you pray and ask the Lord to help us as we preach tonight.
Lord, we thank you for the chance to be in your house. God, I pray now that we will see ourselves in the light of your word, and God, that we'll see you high and lifted up. I pray we'll open our souls to receive what you have for us. Give the pastor liberty. In
Please.
Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
God bless you, church. You may be seated. We learned, of course, two Sunday nights ago that one of the great illustrations of truth that we see in the Bible is by looking at the eagle. The word eagle is found in the Bible 34 times, 30 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New Testament. It's the largest of all the birds in the bird kingdom. The 68 different species of eagles are known, but the two we prominently think of is we think of the bald eagle, of course, that glorious symbol of our nation. But also, even greater in many aspects, is the golden eagle. The bald eagle, of course, is normally, its wingspan's about 7.5 feet and travels at about 100 miles an hour when it is hunting. The golden eagle has an 8-foot wingspan in adulthood and can travel double the speed of a bald eagle, over 200 miles an hour. I was years ago, Brother Kelly was on an airplane, and I was talking to a fella. We were both seated up in first class. I got upgraded. He was there because he deserved to be there. Amen. He was a man of some means, and I tried to talk with him. I tried to have a conversation. He wasn't very conversational, and I asked him what he was doing. Was he on business, pleasure? And he said, I'm coming back from a hunting trip. And boy, I thought that was fascinating. Tried to get him to talk some more. And finally, he said to me, he says, by this time I told him I was a preacher. And he said, Pastor, he says, the kind of hunting I do is very unusual. And I said, okay, run one by me. What do you mean by unusual? He said, I'm a falconer. And I said, oh boy, that is unusual. I know a little bit about that. And I said, explained. I'm sure there's a lot I don't understand. And he said, I hunt. I have several hawks that I own that I hunt with. But my favorite weapon to use, he said, I have an adult golden eagle. And I said, now explain to me. And he said, we go hunting. We don't use guns. We don't use arrows. We use birds of prey. And he was actually coming back from a hunting trip. And he explained his golden eagle. This fellow was such an expert in this field that he actually was hired regularly by the U.S. Fish and Wildlife Service to come in and remove birds of prey that were, herding ranchers, the herds and what have you. And, of course, he wouldn't kill them. He'd come in and capture them and relocate them. And very, very loving of birds of prey. And as we began to talk, he knew I was interested now. And he said, let me get out of my seat, if you will. And I was on the aisle. He got out, got up in the overhead bin, and he pulled out a big picture album. And Brother Ken, I've been fascinated with eagles all my life, but went to a whole new level of fascination. Is I found out so many things I thought were true about eagles that were completely baloney. This man fascinated me. And here's what he told me. He said, I have seen 3 times a golden eagle kill an adult deer. And I said, you're kidding me. How could they do that? He said, the adult deer, almost double the weight of the golden eagle in many cases, maybe even a little more. He says, but they hit them doing over 200 miles an hour. He said, they'll break the neck, they'll break adult deer. He said, I've actually seen a golden eagle flying away with a fawn deer in its claws. And I realized as he talked that there was a whole nother understanding of this great creation our God made called the eagle. Now, I'm not going to re-preach last Sunday. We were here 2 weeks ago, but our first lesson was about aptitude. We learn that an eagle has a sharp vision and a keen eyesight. I'll just rehearse one point. I told you a week ago Sunday night that the human eye has 200,000 visual receptors per square centimeter, but an eagle by comparison has 1.6 million receptors per square centimeter, 8 times greater vision. That's why an eagle at several miles away can spot prey. And I won't get ahead of myself tonight, but one of the keys of an eagle's hunting ability is once he spots what he's looking for, he never loses focus. A lot of us could get more done for God if we quit losing focus all the time. It's a difficult thing to keep is our focus. But tonight I want to go a step further. The third, that was our first lesson. The second lesson tonight, I want us to learn as we think about the eagle tonight about its altitude. Now, let me just put it on the bottom shelf. Eagles live in high places. I should have run this one by Brother Rob Sutherland and gotten his take on this. But in my research, they say that airline pilots have seen eagles as high as 30,000 feet in flight. You understand they're the only bird that can fly at those altitudes. You're not going to find a sparrow or a pigeon or a hawk or a rooster or a turkey. A lot of the birds that we think are big and fancy and we're enthralled by them are what we call yard birds. But an eagle doesn't hang out with yard birds. An eagle soars at heights like no other bird. They live in high places. They live at high altitudes. Listen, the eagles are born to live in high places. They are made for high places. And can I just put it on the record tonight? As an eagle, as a blood-bought, heaven-bound, born-again believer tonight, you were born to be an overcomer. You were born to be in high places. You say, preacher, that sounds good. But how do you live in high places? Can I say number one, to live in high places, we must be willing to leave our comfort zones. God has a way of getting you out of your comfort zone. Here's what I've said, and you've heard me say it before in preaching. What amazes me, Dr. Money, about comfort zones are usually not even all that comfortable. They're just the rut we've been in for a long time. We ain't never done it that way before. This is the way we've always done it. When you're talking and thinking that way, you're probably in a comfort zone. And here's what I want to challenge you tonight, child of God. The way God gets us out of our comfort zone, I've experienced that the longer I've dwelt there, the bigger the crisis He has to bring along to get me out of it. Matter of fact, I'd go so far tonight as to say it's probably one of our biggest problems as Christians. We get comfortable. Every time we grow spiritually, every time we go through a time of revival, it's without exception, Brother Kelly, when we're going through some dark valleys. You've got to be vulnerable to grow. You know it's true tonight. Most of us, when everything's going okay, everything's hunky-dory, we rest on our laurels and we cruise. But you let the word cancer get in the vernacular. You let the bottom fall out. You let a crisis come. You let divorce get talked about in the family. And it's amazing how people get back on their knees. It's amazing how people get back in their Bible. It's amazing how people get back in church. You know why? Because we only grow when we get out of our comfort zones. How can I live in high places, preacher? You got to get out of your comfort zone. Can I just blow your mind? Don't take this wrong. Other believers are crucial. Our whole theme this year is that we're connected together. But do you know what God doesn't want you to do? He doesn't want you to depend upon all other believers all of your life. God wants you to grow. God wants you to get with the program. God wants you and I to reach for higher places. But so many people, their Christianity depends on someone else. Young people, is it your mom and dad? Is it your youth leader? Is it the pastor? I'm never hoping it. I'm never predicting it. But what are you going to do if they fall? You're going to throw... Brother Ken, I can't count the people. Hundreds probably that I've known in my lifetime, when a leader fell, they checked out. Well, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want no part of it. That ain't Christianity. That's called human failure. Why is it when a human fails, we throw in the towel? It's because we're dependent on other people for our spiritual growth. How do I live in high places, preacher? We got to be willing to leave our comfort zone. Can I say this? To live in high places, you must learn to wait upon the Lord. Our text says tonight, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Listen, what that's talking about is those who expect, those who look for and set their hope in God. Listen, this is what where the confusion is. Waiting on the Lord means to attend to. Did you hear what I just said? A lot of people think they're waiting on the Lord and they're actually just in a comfort zone. They're just laid back. Well, it's in the Lord's hands, it is, but He gave you two hands. He wants you to be involved. He wants you to get with it. Amen. Matter of fact, would you mind me giving you a little Hebrew? The word wait in our text is the Hebrew word kavah, and it means to wait on while we wait for. Think about that for a second. To wait on while we wait for. This means to serve Him and seek Him as you expect Him to come through for you. It's time for many of us tonight to quit saying it's in the Lord's hands and admit, I quit. I gave up. I stopped trying, and I'm a pacifist now. I'm just being a pragmatist. You know, that's the way it's always going to be. That's the way it's always been. Listen, to live in high places, you got to learn what it means to wait upon the Lord. To live in high places, we need to mount up with wings like eagles. I wish I had a lot of time, but this would be a six-month series if I took the kind of time that I'm talking about tonight. But do you know that almost all the other birds fly by flapping their wings, but not the eagle? Well, you might see him do a little flapping when he takes off, but he ain't looking for flapping wind. He's looking for soaring wind. When you see an eagle up high, you ain't going to see him flapping his wings. He's soaring. You know what he's doing? He's riding on the currents of the air. You know what the air is a symbol of to the New Testament believer? Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You know why a lot of folks never get very high in their Christian life? They never learn to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything they do, it's always in their strength. Every time there's a problem, they pull up their bootstraps. They put on their seatbelt. They try harder. They try harder. And while I'm for character and initiative, listen, my friend, somewhere you got to discover you can't do it in your own strength. Talking about living tonight in high places, one more thought tonight. When we live in high places, we will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. Have you ever noticed there are some people, no matter what you throw at them, they don't lose their balance? No matter what comes their way, they don't get out of church, they don't throw in the towel, they don't give up on people. You know why? Because they have learned to wait upon the Lord. Whatever I am or am not, I don't want to be a panicking Christian. I want to be a Christian when it's flying everywhere, that I can just say, God's good, and I'm going to keep on keeping on. That doesn't happen because you got a disposition that's designed that way. That happens because you've learned to live in high places. Can I give you a third one tonight? That's a lesson about the altitude. We've seen the lesson tonight about aptitude. Let me talk for a few moments about the lesson we learned called attitude. Man, I love this about eagles. Of all the things I can say about eagles, this might be one that I like the most. They are truly fearless. If you've ever watched an eagle, they are not afraid of anything. It don't matter how big the opposition, it don't matter how tall it is, how much it weighs. Listen, the eagle never surrenders to the size or strength of its prey. It will always fight to win its prey. It will remain in its territory. Listen, eagles have displayed remarkable hunting strategy, preying on deer, preying on goats, much larger than themselves. One of the things I learned talking to that fellow, Brother Kelly, is they'll knock goats off of their perches and they fall to their death. I mean, when an eagle says, I'm coming after you, you're in trouble. They're fearless. Do you know that the King James Bible has the phrase fear not in it 71 times? Did you know that the admonition to not be afraid is found in your King James Bible 103 times? This is the one I like. There are 365 instances related to fear and anxiety in the King James Bible. Did you hear that number? 365 instances that deal with fear and anxiety in the King James Bible, one for every single day. You know what God wants you to do tonight, Mom? What God wants you to do tonight, Dad? What God wants you tonight, young man? What God wants you tonight, young lady? He wants you to live without fear. Listen, if threatened, no matter the size of the foe, the eagle will attack without thought or regard. It wouldn't even dawn on the eagle to be afraid because his instinct is to protect what he loves and what he cherishes. But if you ever want to mess with a young'un, don't mess with an eagle, young'uns. You're going to get hurt in a big way. Would you all mind if I quoted some Bible? Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. That's a confusing spirit. again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. That's a covering spirit. You know, the mother eagle does with her wings, she covers her babies. You and I have not been given, Brother Mike, a spirit of bondage to fear. We've not been given, my friend, a spirit of bondage. We've been given a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We all know 2 Timothy 1:7. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Listen, my friend, God has given you the ability to be a fearless Christian. Here's what I've discovered. Most of my fear is because of what I'm trying to do in my strength. I've said it often in my praying. The devil ain't afraid of you, but he is afraid of Jesus. Amen. And in your power, you're no threat to him whatsoever, but in his power, you are unstoppable, and the devil knows it. So that's why he spends some time getting you and I distracted. Because he knows in our strength, we're an easy prey. Here's the life lesson tonight I'll give you from this thought. Successful people are fearless, and they face their problems head on. You say, preacher, that's just not the way I am. I just get overwhelmed with anxiety so easily. I get overwhelmed with fear. I'm not being unkind tonight. That's what the gospel's for. That's why Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And my strength and your strength, we're hopeless. In his strength, we're fearless. We talk about the eagle's attitude, the eagle's aptitude, the eagle's altitude. Can I give you one more tonight? Can I give you one more? Let me talk for a few moments in closing tonight about the eagle's appetite. Well, this one fires me up, Brother Kelly. An eagle rarely eats dead meat. They will. An eagle will eat what we call carrion, a dead animal they find alongside the road or floating across the lake. But the only time they do it, Brother Kelly, is when they are desperate. It is never their primary way of nourishment. Their preference is to only eat meat that they kill themselves. Can I just say it on a real bottom shelf tonight? Would to God we would stop being satisfied with carnal, counterfeit, and contemporary anything. You may like going out to restaurants. I don't mind going out to a restaurant from time to time, but I'm going to tell you what I really like most, Brother Ken. I like old-fashioned home cooking. You want to invite me over to eat some homemade biscuits? I'll be there before you're done. Now, listen, I'm not trying to pick on anybody tonight that's a restaurant aficionado, but listen, you better be careful what you eat. I'm being blunt tonight, I know, but Brother Kelly, if you and Andrea said to me and Debbie, let's take you to the Angus Barn, Pastor, well, we'd be excited. But I can't even imagine on the way there saying, Brother Kelly, could you stop by Taco Bell for a minute? I want to get a snack on the way and go in there and get me two or three big old burritos on the way to Angus Barn. I'm going to tell you, the reason many, many Christians get so little out of church is because they already come full every time they come to church. And it's not eating an Angus Barn, it's eating a Taco Bell that's knocking them out of the race. I know you young people love Taco Bell, but I'm going to tell you something, that ain't even food, man. I don't know what it is. Somehow they're able to mask that and make it taste good, but I always feel the same way about a half hour later. What did I eat? I'm telling you, I know someone here loves Taco Bell tonight, but every time I go to Taco Bell, about a half hour later, I say, why did I do that? Eagles eat raw and fresh meat. Can I give every child of God some instruction tonight? The fresh meat of the Word of God is your ideal diet as a child of God. And I'm going to be honest with you. It fascinates me. The parallels are so powerful. The eagles prefer to eat meat they kill themselves. Can I say tonight, somewhere in your Christian life, you got to learn how to feed yourself. Have your own Bible study, your own devotions, your own memorization, your own meditation. Hey, listen, thank God for preaching. Thank God for teaching. But you're only going to grow if you get in the milk of the Word and get in the meat of the Word. Remember when Jesus called Simon Peter Satan? It's a pretty mean thing to say to somebody. I've had some mean things said to me in my life, but buddy, that's about as bad as you can get. Somebody calls you the devil. Well, for time, let me just read that story real quick for you. It's in Mark 8. Listen to what happens. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, Peter don't want to hear no bad news. He just wants good news. And he spake, listen, and he spake that saying openly. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Why in the world would Peter rebuke Jesus? I think his heart was pure. He said, Lord, we ain't going to let that happen. We're going to be here to protect you. And listen to how Jesus responded to what sounded like nice words from Peter. When he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Look what he says, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, isn't that harsh? But the next phrase is absolutely the key to understand why he called him Satan. Look at it. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. We talked about that word savor this morning in the message. That word savor, savoring, savorist is a culinary term. Meat that's really tasty is savory meat. Listen now. You know what Jesus said to Peter? The reason he called him the devil is he said, you got an appetite problem, son. He said, I'm doing an eternal work. I'm getting ready to redeem mankind. And you're so fleshly, you're so carnal, you're so trusting in your own ability that you don't even see the spiritual. All you're thinking about is the physical. He said, Peter, your big problem is your appetite's not the right kind of appetite. You're never going to soar like an eagle if you eat barnyard food. Remember that cute little story I started with 2 weeks ago about the little eagle that fell out of the nest and ended up in the chicken pen? And he grew up thinking he was a chicken until one day a great big eagle comes soaring over and he looked up and said, my, oh, my, what is that? I ain't never seen nothing like that. My, oh, my, is that amazing or what? And that big old eagle saw him down there and circled around and landed right in front of him and said, son, what are you doing here? He said, I'm a chicken, doing what chickens do. And that great eagle said, you ain't no chicken, boy. Follow me. And he took him to the skies and taught him how to fly. Can I say to every brother and sister in this room tonight, my heaven-bound brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, you're not a turkey, you're not a crow, you're not a chicken, you're a child of a living God tonight. You're an eagle, and God wants you to fly to higher places. But if you're going to fly like that, you can't eat the same thing they eat in the barnyard. Be careful about what you feed your ears. Be careful about what you feed your eyes. I heard Dr. Money in his prayer, I don't know if it was this morning or tonight, Brother Money, but you talked about our eye gate. Oh, listen, be careful what you let inside the gate. Can I challenge my brothers and sisters tonight? Do you know that everything that's on the internet is not true? Everything you read in books is not true. Everything you watch in a movie is not true. Everything you see on the video games is not true. Listen, a life lesson. Don't waste your energy and your time filling your soul with empty, evil, eternally scarring entertainment. Listen, can I ask you, what do you do for entertainment? Can I ask you, what do you do for amusement? You do know what the word amusement means, don't you? The root of the word amusement means to think. And the prefix amuse means not. Amusement is not thinking. I wonder how many of us just sit down day after day on the internet, on Facebook, on watching TV, and just take our brain and check it out of commission and let the world feed us. I've never been a fan of, and I could give you a bunch of spiritual reasons, but I've never been a fan of scary movies. And not because I'm a chicken, but they paint evil powerful. They're intended that the maker, men like Stephen King, no doubt, flat out of hell, I mean demonic. I mean, I don't doubt for a minute if Stephen King's demon-possessed. If he's not demon-possessed, he sure knows how to conjure up demons. So I like horror movies. You are an absolute idiot if you like horror movies. Because what you're really saying is, I like to feed my soul toxicity, garbage, poison. You're supposed to be an eagle, soar, not eating on that junk. Hey, listen. Don't trust the internet. Don't trust social media or Hollywood to deliver fresh, healthy diets to your soul. Good and godly books, good and godly music is food for your soul. Can I give you one last incredible truth tonight? It will help you discern what to feed your soul. This is awesome, Brother Kelly. The experts tell us with that 1.6 million receptors per square centimeter eyesight that the eagle possesses, they can do something no other creature can do. They can look at the sun. You and I look at the sun very long, we're going to be blind. But not an eagle. Matter of fact, it's one of the ways he knows he's flying with the same species he is. Because everybody he's flying with can look at the sun. Chew on that for a second tonight. Let that just sort of germinate in your soul. Marinate a little bit in that thought tonight. Brother Jeff, my circle of friends as a heaven-bound Christian should only be people who can look at the sun. I wonder how many people and books and forms of entertainment would be eliminated from our world if we would say, I'm only hanging around with, I'm only being influenced by, I'm only going to digest things that are connected to looking at the sun. And I don't mean S-U-N, I'm talking about S-O-N. Well, what's wrong with them being my friends? Can they look at the sun? Well, why can't I watch that movie, Dad? Can they look at the sun? When you get done with that movie, do you want to charge hell a squirt gun? Are you fired up, you're saved? Are you glad you're heaven bound? Hey, listen, I know everything we eat doesn't have to be 100% spiritual, but it all ought to be connected to the sun. Amen. This is sort of a little, it's going to sound a little mean. But often in the bird kingdom, eggs can get messed up. And another egg can end up in a nest that doesn't belong to the species of the other eggs in the nest. And one of the ways a mother eagle knows there's no imposters in her nest, they can all look at the sun. And here's what they tell us in the world of ornithology, the bird experts tell us that if an eagle discovers there's a bird in its nest that can't look at the sun, out they go. Eagle won't put up with someone in its nest. It can't look at the sun. If you and I are ever going to soar like eagles, going to be true champions for Christ, we got to start defining who hangs out, who influences, who is close to us. They need to look at the sun or they're not going to be in our nest. I'm not talking about evangelism. I'm not talking about loving people that need Christ, but I'm talking about having some sense. Mom and Dad, I don't care how much your kid's relationship with the neighbor's kids ought to be based on two things, evangelism or can they look at the sun? Can I beg y'all to hear me now? Just because they go to church don't mean they ought to be your kid's best friends. Not everybody who's in a church, and the bigger our church gets, we're about evangelism. Just because they walk through the door a couple weeks doesn't mean they should be your son or daughter's best friend. Make sure they can look at the sun. Boy, that's convicting tonight, isn't it? How many people have I let hang around me, Brother Ken, that don't even know the sun, let alone look at the sun? If you're trying to win them to Christ, there ain't nothing wrong with interacting with them because you got a motive, you got an objective. If they reject Christ, they really rejected you, and they rejected where you're headed. Doesn't mean you throw them away, you don't love them, but it means they don't have a lot of influence on you anymore. They say a mother eagle teaches her little... Boy, this is so convicting. It's in their DNA, Brother Ken, but they still don't know what it's there for. But here's what they watch their mother do for hours. Here's what them little fledglings do. They learn to look at the sun by watching her look at the sun. Amen. I don't know why my kids don't have a heart for spiritual things, because they know about the books you read and the movies you watch.
Amen.
They know about your Facebook activity. Hate to be blunt tonight, but your kids ain't going to rise above your sin.
Amen.
You can't sin and say, kids, don't do what dad does. Kids, don't do what mom does. They're going to do whatever mom and whatever dad does. Dad, lose your temper at a ball game, your kid's going to get kicked out of a few. You're teaching them how to have a bad attitude. I'm not poking at you. I got that bumper sticker. I got the T-shirt too. I remember more than once saying to my son Brandon, because he had dad's good traits and he had a good dose of my bad ones, I'd say, Brandon, it don't matter if we lost the ball game. Because to Brandon, every injustice was a life or death issue. And if he thought the refs made a bad call, I mean, he just lose his mind over that stuff. I wonder where he got that at. I wonder how many sun lookers there are in this place tonight. My prayer is that we will truly raise champions for Christ.
Amen.
As Christians, the sole test for those we listen to, for those who influence us, ought to be, do they look at the sun? Do they look at the sun? Don't let people who cannot look at the sun influence you or camp out in your nest. When we listen to people whose moral compass is flawed, it doesn't mean they're bad people. It just means they're not looking at the sun. When we heed their advice, we're taking our eyes off the sun. Let me warn you. There's a lot of fake, counterfeit Christians trying to convince people they love Jesus. But when you examine their life, it is obvious they can't look at the sun. Hebrews 12:2 says it this way, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, you're so good. I appreciate your people tonight. I'm a privileged man that I get to pastor this wonderful group of people. But Lord, I don't want to just get up and make noise and holler. Lord, I want to inspire. I want to Lord, instill an absolute passion in the hearts of God's people to want to reach their potential. Father, move in our midst as we end the service tonight, and we'll commit it to you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed as Miss Joy begins to play and we stand all over the auditorium tonight, I wonder who would say, "Preacher, man, oh man, did I get challenged tonight. I want to become a more fearless child of God. I want to rise to higher places. I'm tired of low living."